and especially those who are visiting. We're very glad that you're here and hope you will come back. Let's take our Bibles and open to the book of Hebrews, where we'll begin reading in just a moment. For the next few weeks, as I have opportunity to speak, we will be going through the book of Hebrews probably about the rate of a chapter per lesson. But before we begin in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is one of those, well, is to my knowledge anyway, the only book of the New Testament, at least that I can think of right now, that we don't know who wrote it. And it was written, and we'll look at shortly, before the destruction of Jerusalem, probably mid to late 60s AD. And the author was never mentioned, and yet it's one of the greatest books as far as its content goes that at least I can think of, and it has a very practical use. So we don't know who wrote it, but the time that it was written, it was before the destruction of Jerusalem, as I mentioned. For example, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4, speaking about Christ, "For if he were a priest on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law." And so when this book was written, and we'll see a few other instances, the priesthood still remained, and the writer of Hebrews talks about that which is getting ready to vanish away. And the purpose of the book is to show the superiority of Christ, his person, his work, and the superiority of our life in him and our walk with him in faith to the old law. The people to whom this was written to was Jewish Christians. In fact, the title of it in the oldest manuscripts says to Hebrews, I mean, not in English, but in Greek, of course. And so it was written to those Jewish Christians who were in a time of persecution and perhaps turmoil and trouble, were tempted to go back to the old law. Why? Because it would end the persecution. It would make peace, perhaps, in their families. And yet, that was not the right thing to do. And so as we begin in chapter 1, we'll start the section on the superiority of Christ himself, his person, his superiority over the prophets, superiority over the angels, and the superiority over Moses. One other thing that we will look at is interspersed through the Hebrew letter are warnings that are given. And probably next week we'll get to the first warning, which is the danger of neglect, which is in chapter 2. So, beginning in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 again, as was read before, we'll read the first four verses again. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." So he speaks about how God spoke in times past. He spoke unto the fathers by various. Some translations use the term divers, I think, which is probably an older version of the word diverse, but in different times and in different manners spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. And these were perhaps visions and dreams, and each prophet might receive a little bit. And so they never saw the whole. And so they had to sometimes wonder about these things. Peter writes about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll turn there and read verses 10 through 12. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, speaking about Christ and his salvation. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was not revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. So he talked about the prophets, how they inquired and searched carefully the things that they were writing about and what all this meant. And certainly they were interested in these things, but they never saw the full picture. Excuse me. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we have the prophetic word that they uttered, but we see the culmination of it in Christ and the establishment of the church. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit would guide them and gave them what to write. They did not know it, what they were writing about necessarily, but it's no prophecy, though, is of any private interpretation. Now, sometimes that passage is misused, but the idea there is that when the prophets of old spoke about something, it doesn't mean one thing to me and it doesn't mean another thing to you or someone else. What that means is the Holy Spirit spoke it. It's what the Holy Spirit meant when he wrote it. And if we have confirmation from the things that were spoken by the apostles or by Christ, then we see the culmination or the fulfillment of those prophecies. And we have that scattered throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And so the God spoke in old times by these ways, different portions, different manners. There might be dreams, there might be visions. There might have been, and there was, in, at least in one case, a still small voice. But he now speaks to us through Christ, through Jesus. And it is Jesus that he appointed heir of all things. If you go back in your Bibles to the second psalm, this is a messianic psalm. Chapter 2. Psalms are individual psalms or songs. But in the second psalm and verse 8, it says, this is speaking of Christ, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And so we have the situation here where Christ has been appointed heir of all things, and we'll talk a little more about that in just a minute, but also we see that it was through him that he made the worlds. And so Christ was the instrument of God in the creation of the world. We think of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then as we turn to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 14, we get a little more information on that subject. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Where it says, and the Word became flesh. Actually, I think I have the wrong reference there. But speaking about Christ, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But if we go back to verse 3, speaking about Christ, we'll read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So Christ was involved in the creation of the heavens and the earth. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And so He was with God in the creation of the world, and so through Him, we see at the end of verse 2, through whom also He made the worlds. And then if you look at the description of Jesus there, it says, who being the effulgence of His glory, or the brightness of His glory, and the very image of His substance. And so when we look at Jesus, we see the brightness of God's glory. We see everything that God is, we see it in Jesus. If you turn to John chapter 14 and verse 9, where Philip asked, show us the Father, and it is sufficient to us. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And so, when you see Jesus, when you see who He was, you see His glory, and the glory of God is revealed through Him, and Jesus is the very image of His substance. In other words, everything that God is, Jesus was also. Jesus was God, God in the flesh. And so as we see who Jesus is, we see what God is. And that's a point that He made to Philip there in John chapter 14. And it talks about Him then that that He upholds all things by the word of His power. And so Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. I believe it's Paul in Colossians that talks about that in Him all things are held together. But when He had made purification of sins, that is the sacrifice that we just commemorated in the Lord's Supper, when He made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so after His sacrifice for our sins, then He sat down at the right hand of God to inherit the throne that had been prepared for Him. And so we see that there was in Christ, when He was raised to sit at the right hand of God and sat down on the throne that was promised. In, as we read from the second Psalm, chapter 2, going back there and just briefly looking at it again. He said, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations of for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. And so it talks about Christ sitting on the throne, where that throne that was prophesied was established. And we see that occur in the book of Acts chapter 2, where Peter on the day of Pentecost, because this is when that kingdom was established, when he sat down on the throne at the right hand of God. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And so, as we look at what Peter says here, that David was a prophet and he spoke concerning that God would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And when that happened, verse 31 tells us, for he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And so Christ was raised from the dead and sat down and exalted at the right hand of God the Father, and received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. When Christ sat down at the right hand of God, how did he receive the promise of the Holy Spirit? It's not the Holy Spirit like the speaking of tongues and things like that. This was the promise of the Holy Spirit that God would raise him to sit on the throne, that throne that we see talked about in the Old Testament by Daniel and the other prophets. Christ, when he was raised from the dead, established that kingdom. Those promises were fulfilled. And so, as a result of the fact that he made purification of sins, as we go back to the book of Hebrews, verse 3, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, it tells us, verse 4, having become by so much better than the angels, as he hath inherited a more excellent name than they. And so he is the fulfillment of that promise. And going on to verse 5, reading down through verse 9, it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he bringeth in the firstborn into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the throne of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So what we see here, not only Christ being the fulfillment of what the prophet said, he talks about the angels. Well, why bring up the angels? What is Christ to do with that? In the ancient world at that time, especially among the Jews, angels were the source of speculation. They viewed the angels as being basically in second place to God himself. And so they had a high position, and yet if you look at Christ, his position is so much higher than them. If they gave up Christ and went back to the old law, basically that would mean denying Christ and then, I guess, putting the angels above him. And yet, we see in this that Christ is superior to the angels. And his angels certainly were ministers, and we see the things that angels were used for at times in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament as well, the things that they were done. That they did. And so angels do have a purpose, but notice what it says of the Son, verse 8, and this is quoting Psalm 45, but of the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so the things that were written here, although were prophesied about, were never completed except in Christ. And so no earthly king of Israel fulfilled this, but it is Christ who did that. And we read through verse 9. He says in verse 10 then, and thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou continuest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a mantle shalt thou roll them up. As a garment they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But of which of the angels hath he said at any time, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? Are they not all ministering servants sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? And so, he again, as we mentioned before, verse 10 tells us, speaking about Jesus, thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And so the author of Hebrews shows that Christ is superior to the angels inasmuch as the Creator is superior to them. He is the Creator. And we look at, for example, Psalm 102. And you might want to turn there to the 102nd Psalm, verses 25 through 27. That is, if I can get there. And this is the quotation there in the book of Hebrews. He says, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue, and their descendants will be established after you. And so he describes Christ as being the one who created the heavens and the earth. But he says they will perish, and thou continuest. And he describes them as getting old like a garment, and as a mantle you will roll them up as a garment, and they shall be changed. So the things that are created, the physical things, are going to go away, but Christ will not, and he will not be changed. And we read in John chapter 3, or 1 and verse 3, that Christ was with God in the creation, And turning over to Colossians 1, I mentioned it, but let's turn over there and read it. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We'll start in verse 15, actually. He is the image, this is speaking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so Christ not only created it, but now, sitting on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is over it. And we are subject to him. In Ephesians chapter 1, speaking about his preeminence and his place over as head over the church and the power that he has. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so, as we look at the place of Christ, that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then there's a point that he makes that we need to certainly understand as well, and that is that Christ has all things. God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, we think about Christ and his place and the power in his kingship, but notice that it says he is head over all things to the church. So then, Who is the head of the church? It's Christ. What's he head over to it? All things. Basically, what that is telling us, that as his church, we have to be subject to him in all things. That means we don't get to make the rules. That means we look to what he told us. We look to what the apostles have written, and those are the things that we need to follow. And so as we look at Christ, he is supreme. He is the king, and he reigns. And as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about his reign, in verses in Hebrew, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verses 24 and 25 says, and this is speaking about the last enemy that will be destroyed. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And so, Christ has all power, and he will reign until all enemies are destroyed, and the last enemy is death. And we read about the power that he has as king, and verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 1 is a quotation from the 110th Psalm. where we read, we'll read the psalm. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, you might put that away in your mind because Melchizedek becomes important later on in Hebrews as the writer goes through and explains it. It says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge between among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift the head up." And so he is sitting at the right hand of God until he makes his enemies his footstool, till the last enemy dies or is destroyed, I should say. And so where does this put Jesus? Of course, it's above all the angels. And what are the angels? Verse 14 concludes, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation?" So Christ is superior to all of them. And then concluding, we have the first warning that's given to us in the book of Hebrews having to do with the danger of neglect, where he says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord was confirmed unto us by them that heard?" And so the conclusion of what he said in chapter 1 is given in verse 2, that we ought to pay the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest happily we drift from them. There is a great danger that we have of drifting. And so this is the first warning that the writer of Hebrews gives to us. And we are not to neglect that the salvation that God has given to us, but we are to press on. Now, the warning in the book of Hebrews here then is to not drift and not neglect. And it's so easy to drift. You maybe start out with good intentions, whatever it is. Maybe I intend to read and study my Bible more. I intend to maybe call or go see some of the brethren that need help and things of this nature. And so we have intentions, but intentions don't count. And so we are to not neglect and we're to not drift. And so there's a danger there to do it, so we need to watch that we don't, because we have such a great promise of salvation that we have if we are Christians, but we dare not neglect it or drift away from it. Drifting, like I said, is very easy to do. And if you're, say, on a boat, or even worse, in an airplane, and you drift a little bit, maybe drifting in a little boat if you're out fishing isn't that big of a deal. But if you're in an airplane and you drift off course just a little bit, there's a pretty good chance you'll run out of gas and crash. That's why all these navigation things are so important. And we must be careful that we don't drift and that we don't neglect it, because really the only thing that is worthwhile is serving Christ and being saved. Now, as we look at our lives, if we have not become a Christian yet, if we have not obeyed the gospel by believing that Jesus is the Son of God that we've read of this morning, if we've not been baptized into Christ, now's the time to take care of that. One of the things in the book of Hebrews that we'll see many times is the idea of today. If it's today, now's the time to do that. So if you're not in Christ, we can take care of that this morning by baptizing you into Christ if you have repented of your sins and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you are a Christian and find that you have drifted, then maybe you need to come back to the Lord. So, and perhaps you need the prayers of the brethren for that. So if we can help you in one of those two ways, we would ask that you come to the front while we now stand and sing.